Okay, 1 John chapter 5. In here, I'm going to hand out these application questions. Just take them and pass it around. I don't know about you, but school's probably ending in a few weeks for you guys, right? Probably in June?
June 8th.
Okay. I know, when I was younger in school, I really struggled with two things. The first was finishing reading a book. I just have a hard time, I love starting reading a book, but actually finishing reading a book was a very hard thing for me to do. When I became a Christian, that kind of changed, and I was really revolutionized, and I like to read and finish books, and I like books. But the second struggle that I had was taking tests. I'm not a good test taker. It's not very good. It's the PSATs, the SATs, the multiple choice, the whatever. I'd rather take a, 50-page single-spaced paper over a test, any day. When we get to 1 John chapter 5, we're kind of doing both. We're finishing a book, and we've kind of finished taking our final tests in 1 John. So congratulations, you've endured 1 John, so well done. But in chapter 5, now I put over there in that compartment on the wall, kind of an updated, remember a few weeks ago we talked about the spiral, the 1 John spiral, and the school of 1 John. So there's an updated one in there, and feel free to take one before you leave. But that, remember that 1 John, we're at the school of 1 John, and we're kind of at the final level. We're at senior year. We're at senior year in 1 John right now. And we've taken the final classes here, and we're graduating. We're graduating 1 John. So we've taken all the tests, and we can ultimately answer the question at the end of this, do I have eternal life? And you can be confident about that. So graduation's here. Well done. Very proud of you. Congratulations. For any of you who've graduated before, you might have had a graduation ceremony. So maybe you graduated from elementary school, or you graduated from middle school, or you're going to graduate from high school, or whatever. Another word for graduation, and maybe something that happens at the beginning of the year or the end of the year, is something called commencement. Have we heard of that word before? Commencement. It can mean something that is the end of something, or it can mean the start of something new. A commencement. What we have in 1 John 5 is a commencement. We have three commencements. It kind of ends everything and summarizes everything from the whole book, but also starts something new and makes us look forward to eternity. So we're not going to do the whole chapter today, but what we're going to do is look at verses 1 through 12 and look at two commencements, and then next week we're going to finish off in verses 13 through 21 with the third commencement, all right? So the first one is found in chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, and that's the victory of faith, okay? The victory of faith is that first commencement. And then in verses 6 through 12, the second is the testimony of faith. So it's the victory of faith and then the testimony of faith. And then what we'll see next week in verse 13 through 21 is the confidence of faith. Okay, those will be the three. But today we're going to look at the victory of faith and the testimony of faith. So let's look first at the victory of faith in verses 1 through 5. It reads, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Now, if you look in verses 4 through 5, you're going to see, maybe depending on your translation, you're going to see two words that pop up that say victory and maybe two that popped up that say overcome or some variation of that. And it all comes from the Greek word nikao. Do you remember we talked about this before? Nikao is where we get that wonderful English word today, Nick, right? Nikos, right? One of my favorite Greek words because, well, has anyone, well, if you know a Greek family, okay, chances are there's going to be a lot of people named Nick of some kind. You got Nick, you got Nicholas, you got Nico, you got Nikos, you got Nikki, you got Nicole, you got Nicolette, right? It could be any variation forms of Nick, okay? It's really endless. But it's also where we get the English word Nike. It all makes sense. Just do it, right? Nike, just do it. Nike was a Greek goddess. She was the goddess of victory. So that's where we get Nike today, okay? But the point is that the word Nike means victory, and that's what we see in this passage. Is victory means to overcome. It means to conquer. Elsewhere in John's writings, it talks about how this type of victory, like you win in the face of obstacles. Like you win, you go to a track meet and you win. You win. It means you prevail. It means you prevail, you endure, you surpass, you get the prize of victory, right? You defeat. You're a conqueror. See, if you're confident that you have eternal life and you've checked off all the tests in 1 John, then you have victory in your faith. Victory. You've overcome sin, you've overcome the world, and you've overcome the devil. In Christ, you've overcome death and God's wrath. So how can we tell we've had this victory in our lives? What does that victory look like? So what verses 1 through 5 does is gives us three identifiers or three ways to know if we're a victor in Christ, if we're an overcomer, okay? And the first is, the first mark of a victor in Jesus is belief in God's Son, okay? Belief in God's Son. Now, that's very simple, right? If you believe in Jesus, you're a victor. Is that pretty straightforward? But let's just flesh that out for a second. It's not just knowing about, because it's very easy to do this. It's not just knowing about God, but it's knowing God. You're an overcomer of this world if you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Savior, that he is Lord, and that he is God. To believe means you trust. Okay, just a couple hours ago, I stood on a chair in there, and the chair completely collapsed. Like the legs are, and it just broke off. Okay, I do not trust that chair. Okay, but going into it, I trusted it, and I put my whole weight on it. And then, yeah, well, you can figure out the rest of the story. Okay, right, trust. You're completely putting your trust in and putting your faith in that Jesus is God. You're putting your whole weight upon it, your whole life upon it. You might not physically see Jesus, but that's what faith is about, is that you can't see, but you believe that he is God and that his word is true. You agree with God about who he says he is. So it's a continual trust. It's a continual faith. It's not a one and done deal, meaning it's not something you mentally say, oh, yeah, I believe that Jesus is God. But then you don't surrender your life to. Or meaning it's not something you come to church or read the Bible, but don't give a second thought to God during the week. A fruit of true saving faith is that you continually live your life for Christ. Doing that means you're truly born of God. And that leads to the second mark of a victor, which is love for God's people. Okay, love for God's people. So it's belief in God's Son, love for God's people. The second half of verse 1 says, whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. See, if you believe Jesus in this way, it means you love God, but you also love God's people. New birth in Jesus means you have a new relationship with the living God. It's like if you were to marry somebody someday, okay, someday, that means you're entering a lifelong relationship with them. It means you love them. If you have a baby born into your family, hey-o, shout out to John, you automatically love them, right? Okay, good. You immediately have that brother-sister relationship, right? Maybe it's a love-hate relationship, but you love them. You do. You love them. Or that parent-child bond and love and relationship. See, when we're born again, we immediately have a relationship with God and God's people. We're adopted into the family. So when we love God, we also love God's people. We desire God, and that automatically means we pursue and love and sacrifice for other believers. That means no matter their age, no matter their gender, no matter their ethnicity, politics, education, looks, mannerisms, maybe they're a little awkward, clothing, house, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You love them, you sacrifice for them, you intentionally pursue them. It's what we call unconditional. It's unconditional. If you love others in this way, that's an evidence that God has shown his love on you. So then that leads to the third evidence of this type of victory in faith, and it's found in verses 2 through 3, and that's obedience to God's word. Okay, so victory in faith is belief in God's Son, love for God's people, and obedience to God's word in verses 2 and 3. We know that we love God and his people when we obey God's word. Now, the order of this is important. Listen to the order. Faith leads to love, which leads to obedience. In that order. It doesn't go obedience, love, faith, obedience, faith, love. It goes faith, love, and obedience. To obey God is not something you have to do. It's like when a parent gives a child a chore and they say, do I have to do that? Or we talk back, right? That means the child doesn't want to do the chore. But that's not what the Christian life is like. When God saves you, he becomes the object of your affections and your desire. You desire God. He goes from an afterthought to your forethought, or he goes to the back of your mind to the front of your mind and everything. Your thoughts are consumed by God. He's your desire, and it's because of this overwhelming love and desire for him that you desire to keep his word continually. So it's not like you look at his commandments and say, oh, you know, I have to do this, and I have to do this, and I have to do this. It's, no, I love God, and I don't want to sin against him. And I want my life to please him. And his word is precious to me. You shower yourself with the word every day because you need him, and you depend on him. And you let his word guard you and keep you and watch over you. I don't know if you've heard of the saying, it goes, may this book keep you from sin, lest sin keep you from this book. May this book keep you from your sin, lest sin keep you from this book. Very true. God's commands aren't a burden. They shouldn't be a burden to you. They're what we need to guard us from sin. They should be our delight. Psalm 119 is really focused on scripture. And listen, in Psalm 119:16, it says, I shall delight in your statutes. Delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Or verse 24, your testimonies are also my delight. They are my counselors. And then verse 97, oh, how I love your law. I love your law A lot of people reject God's law today, and I heard a pastor this week say, we need to unhitch the Old Testament from our Christian lives. That is ridiculous, to be quite honest. And really just trying to cut the Bible out of the Christian faith. But the psalmist says, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. They can't stop thinking about God's law. So is God's word a burden to you? Maybe to you, reading the Bible or listening to a sermon or learning about God is a waste of your time. Does God's word bring difficulty to your soul or delight? Does it bring you hardship or happiness? Those who are victors in Christ have belief in God's Son, and that trust leads to a love for God's people, which overflows from a heart that obeys God's word. If these realities are true in your life, you are a victor in Christ, and that first commencement displays victory, victory in your faith. If you have eternal life, you have victory, and these realities are true in your life. But then that leads to the second main point, which is the testimony of faith. Okay? The testimony of faith, and that's verses 6 through 12. The one who is confident in their faith has victory, but they also have testimonies or witnesses. When Christians share their testimony, what does that mean? What does that mean when they share their testimony? You share your testimony. What does that mean? Yep, they believe. But what are they doing when they're sharing? Yes, they're communicating. What are they communicating? Yeah, their story. Yes, their story of how they came to faith in Christ. So they're telling their story about their belief in God. Now, a testimony in a court of law, if anyone's ever been in court, like when somebody gives a testimony in court, it's a little bit different. Testimonies provide evidence about a fact, right? And they support maybe a statement of fact. In this case, the Christian faith, your faith, is not a made-up fairy tale story. It's truth, and it is fact. Jesus is not a made-up story. And our faith has evidence. And our faith is true, and it is fact. And we can have confidence in our faith, confidence in our eternity, because there is evidence. And there are facts to back up our belief. There are witnesses and testimonies to our faith. So in verses 6 through 12, this word testimony or witness appears 9 times and shows that we have testimonies of our faith. So verse 6 makes the statement of fact, and it says this. Look at verse 6. This is the one, capital one. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. Now, I first read this, and I was like, what is he talking about? What is that? Water, blood, Jesus coming, water, blood, what does that mean? What this is saying is that it's another way of saying that Jesus is God and the Messiah. Let me explain. The water here refers to Jesus' baptism, okay? And we studied about that last Sunday in Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and the Holy Spirit came upon him, right, and anointed him to go do God's work. This was a significant event in the life of Jesus, because God the Father says, from a loud voice out of heaven, says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So Jesus' baptism declared that Jesus is God. Okay. Now, the blood of Jesus, when it says blood here, it refers to Jesus' death. Now, whenever we sing about the blood of Jesus, we're going to sing about it tonight. Or you might know the song, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of, yes, Jesus. See, what we're singing about there is the death of Jesus. See, the only thing that can make us right before God is the death of Jesus Christ. And it points to the fact that he is God. And then the Spirit, when it says the Spirit here, Spirit testifies to this because throughout Jesus' ministry, the Spirit empowered Jesus to perform all these miracles and to do the work of God, and it just points to the fact that Jesus is God. So the fact is this, is that Jesus is God. And the fact of our faith and the object of our faith is all supported by his baptism, his death, and his Holy Spirit. And these are all truths that prove his deity. So then what remains in verses 7 through 12 are three testimonies that Jesus is God. Okay, so look at verses 7 through 12. And the first testimony that Jesus is God is his external witness. We have an external witness, and that's in verses 7 through 9. Look at verses 7 through 9. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, which we just talked about. And the three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. See, God has testified. God has spoken concerning who God is. We have an external witness, a supernatural witness through Jesus' baptism, his death, and his ministry through the Holy Spirit. Why? Why? Why would we believe man-made philosophies, religions, entertainment, the things that this world offers, why would we go for that when God has proven himself and who he is? We have a witness and a supporting fact of who God is. So we have that external witness. But then secondly, we have an internal witness. So external witness, and we have an internal witness. And that's in verse 10. Look at verse 10. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Here's an important part. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has concerning his Son. So here's something really important to take home with you tonight. The facts are important, and Christianity does have facts. But your faith is not just about the facts. It's important we have external proof of our faith, but it's also important that your faith is personal. If you believe and trust that Jesus is God, then God lives. The living God lives within you. And you have a personal relationship with him. See, the Spirit's testimony that Jesus is God lives within you. You let the facts impact your soul, and you live different because you've surrendered your life to God, and he changes your life and the way you live, the way you talk, the way you act, the way you think. You're not slaves of sin, but you're slaves of God. But if you don't do this, the text says, you reject Jesus Christ and you reject his testimony, meaning you've made God a liar. Listen, if you don't believe in Jesus, it's not something to take lightly. Don't just move on with your life. Not believing in Jesus is committing the worst crime possible. It would cost you your eternity. By not trusting that Jesus is God, is saying that you don't believe that he is true. You're saying that God's word is not true. You're saying that everything Jesus said and did and claimed is false if you don't believe and surrender your all to Christ. This is the crime in the highest order. So you don't just sit around and going through life thinking all is right in the world when you're not right with God. We need to repent of sin and believe that Jesus Christ is God. And if you do, then this third testimony will be true of you. And that is not just an external witness and not just an internal witness, but it's an eternal witness in verses 11 through 12. So look at verses 11 through 12 in your Bibles, and that is an eternal witness. And verse 11 says, "And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." So it's this simple. If you believe that Jesus is Lord and Savior, that he is God, then you have life eternal. It's that simple. But something amazing pops out of this text. That eternal life doesn't just mean living forever. Eternal life isn't simply living beyond the grave. Eternal life is living life in Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John 17:3, "This is eternal life." Jesus tells us what it is. John 17:3. "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent." It doesn't say about living forever. It says this is eternal life, that you would know him. So what is eternal life? It's knowing God. It's knowing the only true God. Heaven is enjoying the glories of having a perfect relationship with Jesus. It's not simply about rewards. It's about fully experiencing the unending life in Jesus Christ and enjoying him forever. So if you don't have Jesus, then you don't know him in this way. And you don't have life, because a life with Christ in this life and in the life to come isn't about desiring what we want to do, but desiring him and enjoying him and enjoying all who he is. So the eternal witness points to the fact that Jesus is God. If you believe he is God, you don't just have an external witness of facts, but you also have an internal witness that's impacted your soul for an eternal witness of knowing God forever. So to tie this all together, verses 1 through 12, what we have here is that if you believe that Jesus is God, you have an external and supernatural witness that he is God, and an internal witness to the facts that have impacted your soul, and you have a personal relationship with God, and that personal relationship extends to an eternal witness because you will enjoy God forever. Now, if these testimonies are true in your life, then you have victory. Then you have victory in your faith. Because if these witnesses are true in your life, then that means you have a life that trusts God. Because you trust God, you love God and his people. And because you love his people, you desire to obey his commands and his word. So if we're to be confident that we have eternal life, then these commencements must be true. We have victory, and we have these testimonies of our faith. So tonight we need to ask the question, is this true of you? Do you have these testimonies? Have you overcome your sin with Christ? So trust him today, and you will have eternal life today, knowing the living God. So let's go ahead then and pray, and then let's talk about these things in our small groups. Father God, I thank you for these truths. And God, may it be true of everyone here that we have victory in our faith and that we have testimonies of this faith in our lives. May we know and have a personal relationship with the living God. God, this is my prayer for each one here. And may you be honored and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may split off.